Okay, this is the last day of the month. June will be behind us in a few hours. Tempus fugit. Time flies. That's German, by the way. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here to take in your word. We thank you for the great system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. It doesn't depend on our IQ. It depends on our desire to learn your word and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you will help us to have an open mind, that we will learn, concentrate, and focus. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue tonight where I left off in a series I did in 2010, or was it 6? I don't remember. Anyway, a long time ago, that deals with slavery. And the reason that I'm going to go over it in full detail, this portion of doctrine or deception, it is in it's on the Internet. When you go to the homepage of the Internet, you go to the right column and go down to where it says previous series, and you just keep going down till you see doctrine or deception, because that's what you have. You're either deceived or you have doctrine, and that's where it is. And this is the second portion. There's three main portions of that. This is the one dealing with slavery, and there's still quite a bit that we need to go through, because most people are abysmally ignorant when it comes to slavery. They get about 99% of everything they say wrong. They don't know history. They don't know the Bible. Most people don't know how much information about slavery is in the Bible. So we're going to continue that tonight. I think we'll just pick it up here. I'll put it on the board for you. Well, let's see. Maybe I'll go up here a little bit. Okay, we'll just start with, I'm just going to fly through this real quickly. This is what we had last time, but this is by review, a quick one. There's four types of slavery. Personal slavery, that's the ownership of one person over another. Now, we have an asterisk here means it's biblically allowed. And if it doesn't have one, then of course it isn't. So the first one we have is temporary voluntary servitude. As an asterisk, means it's permitted by the Bible. And it has to do with indentured service, servants, a way to aid the poor and give them an opportunity to get back on their feet. So people would purposely sell themselves into slavery. They would work for someone for a particular time, and they would work off their debts that way. And then the second one is permanent voluntary servitude for those who choose security rather than freedom. Exodus chapter 21, verse 3 through 6, Deuteronomy 15, 16 through 18. And that's when someone loved the family of the master, and even though he had an opportunity to be freed, he rejected that and wanted to be a permanent slave to a particular people, master or whatever. And they would take that person and put his ear lobe, or adnate, whatever he has, and put an awl through it, put a hole in it, and then we surmise that they would put an earring in there, put it through the hole, so that everybody would know that he is a slave by choice, permanent. I always think about the young guys that are getting earrings these days. If they only knew their Bible, they might not be doing that. Then you have enslaved foreigners. The Israelites could acquire slaves from pagan countries and from foreigners residing in Israel. Leviticus 25:44-46, and of course that was allowed as well. And then you have involuntary slavery. Enslaving innocent people against their will for profit is against God's will and is unbiblical. So that is not. That's the only one where if you, the Bible calls it kidnapping. If you kidnap someone and you sell them as a slave, then you could be executed for that. So, and here are the verses. Exodus 21:16, anyone who kidnaps another, either sells him or still has him when he is caught, must be put to death. Deuteronomy 24:7, if a man is caught kidnapping one of his brother Israelites and deals with him violently or sells him, the kidnapper must die. By the way, I think that would be a good punishment today as well. Deuteronomy 23:15-16, if a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes, and in whatever town he chooses, do not oppress him. And then Leviticus 19:33-34, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is the kind of the different types of that type of slavery. Then you have civil slavery, reduction of individuals' liberty by an abusive government. We know something about that, don't we? Political slavery, number three. The denial by one nation of another nation's right of self-government. Number four, addiction slavery, a condition that exists when a person's will is subordinate to his addiction. Let's just scroll down here and get down to where we're going to start tonight. This is where we continue tonight. By the way, slaves were protected under the Mosaic Law. And here are, well, I'll just start here, I guess, and continue. Hebrew slaves had the right to be set free on sabbatical years, meaning every seventh year without any demand for payment. So, every seventh year, Hebrew slaves had to be set free. Now, what kind of Hebrew slaves would that be? Because you didn't have the Hebrews having Hebrew slaves. These were ones who would voluntarily be the slaves and so forth for some. And then it says that on the sabbatical year, meaning every seventh year, without any demand for payment, they would be released. All debts were forgiven on the sabbatical year as well, every 7 years. When a Hebrew slave was set free, he was not to leave empty-handed, and whoever had him would give him enough to get started, because what he did was work off what he had owed, but he didn't have anything, any reserve to continue to care for himself, so they would be set out. And the Israelites, when they left Israel, left with a great deal of wealth as payment for the 430 years they were in slavery. Slaves could not be punished by striking with a rod, but not excessively. If a slave lost an eye or a tooth because of excessive punishment, he could go free. And Exodus 21:26-27 is with that. And a slave was not to leave empty-handed. That's Deuteronomy 15:13-14-18. And if you struck a slave and he lost an eye or a tooth, he would be free. Exodus 21:26-27. Now we're starting where we were tonight, and I'll slow down some because we already did the other. This is point number E. Slaves had a right to be circumcised and then eat of the Passover meal. Genesis 17:12-13, Exodus 12:43-44. F. One who is not of the priestly tribe, sojourners, nor hired hands, could eat of the sacrifices, could eat of the sacrifices, but the slave of a priest could. So if you were not of the priestly tribe, you could not eat of the Passover, of the sacrifices like Passover, but the slave of a priest could, even if he wasn't of a priestly tribe. Slaves had some rights and position in the home and could share in the inheritance. Here's an example. Proverbs 17:2 is one, and Genesis 24:2 is the other, and we have Genesis 24:2 here. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned. So you had a slave who was in charge of all that Abraham owned. In fact, he's the one that he sent to find a bride for Isaac. Point H. Slaves were to rest on the Sabbath like everyone else, as the fourth commandment applied to everyone. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. Are you noticing the detail? It's not like we have one or two little random things. There is great specificity in the requirements for masters as to how they were to treat their slaves, and if they didn't treat them in a certain way, it gives the punishments. Exodus 21:7 through 11 covers laws designed to protect Hebrew females who were sold into slavery by their family because they were unable to provide for themselves. And that's the interesting part. I'd like to take time to read this part and go over it with you, but you can probably figure it out for yourself if some of it's a little, if you will, but the females could not be set free like the men because they had no way of providing for themselves. They depended completely on their family or their husband to provide for them. And they could become a concubine of the master of the house. If he didn't find her as appealing, he could give her to his son, and he could marry her, and she would have a family, be seen as part of the family. All these things, of course, are completely different than our culture, but they were very common for their day. Runaway slaves could not be forced to return to their masters. Deuteronomy 23:15-16, which was the law in this land for a while. You've heard of the Jim Crow laws. If you were in the South and had a slave that escaped and was up north somewhere, and you went up there and found him, and no matter where he was or what he was doing, they couldn't keep you from taking him back home because he had escaped. That's the way it was there. But that is not so in the Bible. Now, Philemon is essentially one-page letter that Paul wrote to a brother in the Lord that Paul had given the gospel to. He was his one that essentially saved him through giving him the gospel. And he had a slave named Onesimus. I'm not saying it very well. I was saying it right all day, but I can't say it right now. Omniscience. Is that it? Somebody? What is it? No, you can't do it. Omnissimus, I believe, is how you say it. Onesimus. And anyway, he stole some money and ran away and wound up there where Paul was in prison. And Paul gave him the gospel, and he could have just continue with his relationship. He found out that he had fled from Philemon. And so the letter to Philemon is Paul saying, look, I'm going to send this guy back to you because I don't want to hold him if he's your slave and because of that situation. I'm going to send him back. But with this letter, I'm asking you and I'm urging you to recognize that you would receive him just like you would receive me. He is a brother in the Lord now. And anything that he owes you, you put to my account. You put it off on me, which I'm sure Philemon didn't do, but Paul was just being very gracious. And if you will send him back to me so I can he can continue to help me, but I want to get this thing settled to begin with. It's different than what we're seeing here. Runaway slaves could not be forced to return to the masters. This slave was not being forced. Paul set it up to where he would urge Philemon to forgive him. He is a brother in the Lord, and Paul would pay anything. And, of course, we surmise that's exactly what happened, is that that's what took place. So we don't want to get hung up on Philemon being contrary to this, because it's not the same. Now, point number five, the New Testament also gives instructions regarding slaves. Point A, commands are given to both slaves and masters in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through Colossians 4, 1. In fact, here is one of the commands to the master in Colossians 4, 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. By the way, hopefully you are a slave of the Lord. And that is the kind of slave I want to be. He is our master. So the idea that just because the Bible has a lot of regulations for the masters as how they were to treat them, and for the slave as well, a lot of people take it, well, they could just do anything they wanted to. No, you see it right there in Colossians 4:1. This is a command that Paul is giving through the Lord, that they are to treat their slaves with justice and fairness. Point B, proper conduct for slaves is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 through 2, and Titus 2, 9 through 10. So we have these two. Colossians 3, 22 and following was a command for the masters. Now we have some commands for the slaves. The first one is in 1 Timothy 6, 1. It says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. This was the condition of the day. Slavery was legal, and most people had slaves. And so the slaves were to give their masters honor. In Titus 2, 9 and 10, it says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. How many people do you think know that the Bible is telling slaves to be subject to their own masters? Most people don't know enough the Bible to even know that's there to begin with. But if they did, they might have a meltdown. Well, what do you mean? He's telling them in order to be subject to their own masters, slaves? That's because they don't have a clue. In their mind, they bought the lie that has been going on for a long time, that the only slaves were black slaves in America who were tortured and mistreated and whipped and all these other things. That's their idea of slavery. That's the only idea they have about slavery. And if you told them, no, the Bible has a lot to say about slavery. One of the things is that slaves are to obey their masters. What do you think they would think? They'd be very confused, wouldn't they? Because they have believed the lie. And I'm talking about in our country at this time, and the reason I'm going through all this detail is because of all that's going on right now. Pulling down statues of people because they owned slaves, which was legal at that time in most Most people thought nothing of it. They weren't bigots. They weren't racist. They were part of the economy. The economy revolved around slaves. And yet these people know none of these things. They don't know what the Bible says. And every time they open their mouth, they show their ignorance. Believers in the church age are slaves to Christ. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. And 1 Corinthians 7, 20 through 24. And Romans 1, 1. All of the verses use the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, which refers to a slave and not merely a hired hand or servant. We're talking about slaves. Paul is not endorsing the involuntary slavery of the Roman slave system, but was addressing the attitudes, actions, and matters of the heart for Christians who found themselves slave owners or in slavery themselves. We're going to see that the Bible tells them if you found yourself in slavery, well, that's fine. Don't. And now you're saved. Don't think you have to get out of slavery now. Be fine with wherever you are. If you can get your freedom, fine. If not, that's fine too. Well, that's not really the issue. And of course, people today don't get it. Point number six. Politically correct spinmeisters have done their job well because most Americans today have bought the lie that our forebears, especially those in the South, are not worthy of honor and should be condemned because they either tolerated or participated in slavery. Would you all recognize that that's a true statement? It's a true statement, but it's a bloody shame that they, on the news, I mean, across the board, get rid of the stars and bars. These were people who promoted slavery, and they were racist and they were bigots. They were horrible. They know nothing. I mean, after we get through just with what we have left tonight might be enough for you to talk to them to demonstrate how abysmally ignorant they are. They know nothing. And people have bought that lie. They're disparaging the South. The South was phenomenal. Do you know there was a huge spiritual awakening in the South that never seemed to get to the North, even during the war? And most of the people, Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, and many other generals were devout Christians. You couldn't say that about Robert E. Lee. I mean, excuse me, about Ulysses S. Grant or Sherman or any other monsters that they had. Some of them were depicted as being sadistic maniacs who ruled over their slaves with chains and whips and brutality. I just touched the wire there. No doubt there were some deserving of condemnation, just as there are husbands today who deserve condemnation because they abuse their wives and children. The following facts are presented to reveal truths that are seldom ever heard. Seldom if ever heard. They are not brought out to defend the institution of slavery or to minimize the suffering that some slaves endured. But it is to give you a sense of what it was like in those days so that we don't get on our high horse and judge these people by the standards that we have today. And how great is our standards anyway? Oh, we can have gay pride parades. We can have trans, I don't know what you call them, trans people. I mean, men calling themselves women and women calling themselves men and men marrying men and women marrying women and everybody celebrates it and it's repugnant. God hates it. And yet we get on our high horse and say, oh, we had slaves. And they bought the lie. They've drunk the Kool-Aid. They drank it, okay. Now, here's an interesting tidbit most people don't know. It was King George III of England that suppressed every legislative attempt by both northern and southern colonies to prohibit or restrain slave trade. You won't find that in the history books. Here's a quote from Benjamin Franklin, 1773. Quote, "A disposition to abolish slavery prevails in North America," that would include the South, "that many of the Pennsylvanians have set their slaves at liberty and that even the Virginia Assembly have petitioned the king for permission to make a law for preventing the importation of more into the colony," talking about slaves. "This request, however, will probably not be granted as their former laws of that kind have always been rejected." The colonists were trying to do away and put an end to the importation of slaves, and it was King George that kept saying no. Point B, in that day, slavery was part of the social, political, and economic landscape. Most people had the same attitude as Patrick Henry, who said, quote, "As much as I deplore slavery, I see that prudence forbids its abolition." What did he mean by that? Slavery could not be eradicated by mandate without calamity falling on everyone, free and slave alike. In other words, people say, well, just let them free. Let them go free. Oh, well, how's that going to work? Because even in the North, those that were abolitionists certainly didn't think they were going to remain in America. They had to leave. They had to go to a foreign country. People don't usually think of that. But it would be even worse for the slaves who had no idea how to provide for themselves, how to be free. The only reason that the slaves, the Israelites in Egypt, after all that time, and God mercifully extracted them with Moses, but then he had to teach them how to be free because they knew nothing of it. All they knew was to take orders. And a person would be in a much worse condition if you just went in there and their entire life they were on a plantation and they did their work and they were happy, they were well fed, they had a place to stay, they took care of their all their needs, their medical and all that, and many of them were part of the family. As you'll see if we get to it, if I keep going, you'll see that that was the case. Not in every case. There's always, just like how many husbands beat their wives? Well, there's some. So are we going to just do away with the institution of marriage because some husbands beat their wives? Gradually, over a period of time, it would be eliminated when it became economically unfeasible to continue. And this is exactly what happened in the North. The North got rid of their slaves before the South because they had the Industrial Revolution, then they had machines to do what slaves used to do, and the machines were much cheaper. So, of course, they didn't have the slaves they once did. Point C. By the early 1860s, slaves were found mostly in the South, and even there, only about 10, maybe 15% of the population owned slaves. That's all. Is it fair to condemn the other 90% who did not own slaves? People today have been led, this is point D, people today have been led to believe that slavery is a racial issue, but as we've noted earlier, all races were involved in slave trade and ownership. Remember, right towards the beginning, I said, everybody of every stripe owned slaves. Indians owned slaves. Whites owned slaves. Blacks owned slaves. The brown people owned slaves. And even people coming from other countries that were of different culture and everything, everybody owned slaves. Not every person, but what I'm saying, all types did. So it wasn't like it's only the blacks that had to endure slavery. All races had to endure slavery. This means that it is not fair to single out one race and hold it accountable for the institution of slavery when all races were up to their eyeballs in slavery and it was legal. Letters, tombstones, and interviews with former slaves reveal how the slaves were really treated. Excuse me. Many former slaves voluntarily stayed with their masters even after the war. Example, Ezra Adams said the following after the war. The slaves on our plantation didn't stop working for old master, even when they had told that they was free. Us didn't want no more freedom that us was getting on our plantation already. Us knowed too well that us was well took care of with plenty of victuals to eat and a tight log cabin, and a board house to live in. The slave where I lived knowed after the war that they had abundance of that something called freedom, what they could not eat, wear, and sleep in. Yes, sir. They soon found out that freedom ain't nothing unless you is got something to live on and a place to call home. This living on liberty is like young folks living on love. After they get married, it just don't work. It's too long for a tombstone. And from letters and tombstones and interviews, former slave Simon Phillips of Alabama said this, "People have the wrong idea of slave days. We was treated good. My master never laid a hand on me the whole time I was with him. Sometime we loaned the master money when he had was hard pushed." Epitaph on the tombstone of an old faithful slave reads, "John, a faithful servant and true friend, kindly and considerate, loyal and affectionate. The family he served honored him in death, but in life they gave him love, for he was one of them." That flies in the face of the normal idea that people had about slaves. It might have been Gone with the Wind, I'm not sure, but I saw a movie that depicted what I think was probably true. The war had just broke out, and there was a train going south, and there were a lot of Union soldiers on there. And there was a couple of black ladies and a little girl. And one of the soldiers went up and says, "Why are you going south?" And she was scared. She didn't know what they were going to do. And she just cussed. And he kept pushing it. "Well, there's nothing but people who are going to abuse you. And you're a slave. You could be free. Why are you going that direction?" She says, "I'm going home." That says a lot. Rather than condemning our honorable ancestors who lived in the South for alleged crimes and brutality against slaves, there should be an outcry against the slavery that does exist today in the form of chattel slavery in Africa, child labor slaves in the sweatshops of India and China, and female sex slaves of the Southeast Asia. Those things are still going on, but nobody seems to be concerned about those. Point 7. The slavery issue was addressed in 1700 when anti-slavery tract was circulated in Massachusetts by Judge Samuel Sewall entitled The Selling of Joseph, a Memorial. Now, this is interesting, really interesting where we're going now. I just hope we have time to get through it. That was in 1700, so Judge Sewall wrote some kind of booklet called The Selling of Joseph, a Memorial. Now, in 1701, Judge John Saffin, who was a slaveholder in Massachusetts, And a member of the same court as Judge Saul wrote a reply. You have two judges here on opposite ends. He wrote a reply. Both use the Bible to support their position as to whether slavery is a sin. That question was a hot topic of debate then, and it still is today. Below is a summary of their published tracts. Y'all want to go there? You want to go on back to Romans? I mean, that should pique your interest. Number one, Joel Sewell asserts Sewell's assertion, if it was wrong for Joseph's brother to sell him into slavery, then it is wrong for Americans to sell Negroes into slavery. Judge Staffin's reply. It was against the Mosaic law, which came later, for any Israelite to sell their brethren. Furthermore, it was not unlawful for Abraham to have both bond men and women who were either bought with money or born into his house. So you have Judge Sewell is essentially saying that slavery is a sin, period. And Judge Staffin is saying, well, not so fast. You have in Genesis 14:14, Abraham took 318 of his bond men to rescue Lot and who had been kidnapped. Remember the kings, the five kings that came down? And here, Abraham took his slaves and went up there and kicked booty. I mean, he just, well, I shouldn't say Abraham. The Lord did it through Abraham. Genesis 21:10, Galatians 4:22, Hagar was one of Abraham's bondwomen. She was a slave. Exodus 21:16, cited to prove that Abraham bought slaves legitimately, no kidnapping. He didn't kidnap. The Bible condemns that with death. But he bought them. Leviticus 25:44-46, cited to prove that it was lawful to acquire slaves from other nations, which was the practice. In Joshua 9:23, Joshua made slaves of the Gibeonites for their deception. They had a choice. They could be annihilated and wiped out, or they could be slaves. They voted for slaves. Okay, this is Judge Sewell's assertion, the one that says slavery is sin. All men are sons of Adam and have equal right to liberty. Judge Staffin's reply, 1 Corinthians 12:13, which every one of you should know. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew, Gentiles, or whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So, there is no condemnation for any of these groups, for they are all one in Christ Jesus. He then refers to the next 13 verses to demonstrate that there are different offices and statuses of believers, and that all were of use, but not all equal. Okay, I'll go break into this for a moment. Why are we studying about slavery? Number one, you need to think for yourself and not succumb to the mindless propaganda that pervades our society. It is mindless. It is imbecilic. And yet most people are on board saying, pull it down. Take down the monuments. Number two, your first line of defense is truth. Everything that I'm giving you here is truth. You can back it up. You can challenge me, whatever you want to do. Number three, once you have learned the truth, you must be on your alert for opportunities to communicate the truth with others. Do you have the courage to take some of the things you've learned here and tell some of these people that would have a meltdown if you said that the Bible does not condemn slavery, except if you kidnap people and sell them, that's condemned? This is done with discernment and the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is how you have to approach it. You're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to dispense truth to these people. Our purpose is not to go out and win arguments, but to give others the chance to respond to the truth just as we have. They have the right to hear the truth as well. And there's few that can give it. Number four, most of the time people reject the truth and resort to ridicule and intimidation to wear you down. If you ever try to give some people the truth about this very volatile subject, that's what they will do. They will attack you. They don't want to hear what you have to say. A few sub-points. A, if they reject the truth, that is their problem. You're not responsible for their negative volition. Matthew 10:14 says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. Some people will never listen. They are closed-minded, arrogant, and all the list of bigots and all the other things more apply to them. Point B, you must be aware of people who are not interested in the truth or when they are inflexible so that you can know when to change the subject or to end the conversation. Some people will never, and I'm not talking about people who are the known curmudgeons in your neighborhood. We're talking about people you know. They can get very nasty when they disagree with you on an issue like this. So you have to have discernment and wisdom and to say, okay, what about NFL? Are they going to play or not? Or just change the subject. You have to be the one to do that. Because you're not trying to win an argument, and when you see they are closed, go to something else. Point number five. We must remember that the polls may show that they are in the majority, and they may have politicians and preachers on their side, but we have truth and God on ours. And I'll take those odds any day. Point number six. Is slavery wrong? Ask others if that question applies to our times, or if they ask you, is slavery wrong? This is so important, this part right here. If so, if someone does that, then of course it's wrong. It's against the law. And if you're talking about in our day, of course it's wrong. You're breaking the law. However, if the question pertains to a time when slavery did legally exist in this country, the answer would depend on the circumstances. That's how you answer that question. Is slavery a sin? It depends. Are you talking about now? Or are you talking about when there was a war that was being fought over that as an issue, but not the issue? It depends on the circumstances. I like the way this is said here. If one is speaking of kidnapping innocent people and porting them into involuntary servitude, the answer is absolutely yes, it's wrong. We all agree to that. And biblically speaking, you could be executed for doing that. However, if one is speaking of owning slaves, then it would depend on whether they adhere to the biblical principles that deal with slavery or not. When it was legal, and you are a slave owner, you didn't go and kidnap slaves. There were slaves already, and you purchased them. Whether it was wrong or not would depend upon the biblical principles that deal with slavery. And we saw some of them. There's a host of very specific laws that you had to obey, or you would pay the penalty. And the penalties are in there as well. It would be like asking, is divorce wrong? Well, it depends on the circumstances, doesn't it? Continuing with Judge's assertion. I don't know why back then I just had a wild hair and I had to give the reasons why we're talking about it. So now we're back with the judges. Point number three. Judge Sewell's assertion, since it is a sin to buy and keep Negro slaves, owners should set them free without any compensation or reimbursement. That's what Judge Sewell said. Here's Judge Saffin's reply. If a law could be passed that would require slaveholders to free their slaves and they would be fully compensated from the public treasury, which would take nothing less than a miracle, then the Negroes would have to be sent out of the country or else the remedy would be worse than the disease. If there is not some strict course taken with them, by authority, they would be a plague to this country. And even more so at that time. We don't have that now. But what he's saying is, the people that were saying that slavery is wrong and it needs to be abolished, it's an abomination, would say, okay, if it was possible that you could take all the slaves and somehow come up with the money to recompense those who own slaves, then what? Well, we can't have those people living by us. We can't have them associating with us. Or they have to go to another country. Going to another country would be better than them staying here. Do you understand that? They weren't wrong on that. Now, I'm not saying they're right, because obviously at that time they thought that black folks were inferior. I mean, totally inferior. And when it did happen, when the slaves were finally free after the war, there was more killing in the war, but the devastation went on in the South because the slaves didn't know what to do. And that would be cruel. It would be like, and I'm not trying to make a comparison that the slaves were anything like animals, but I have two cats, some chickens, but those two cats depend totally on me and Carrie, both of us. And we know when I get home around 7, it'll be later, I don't know what time I'm getting home, but there's a normal time when they're there, let's say 6 o'clock, and they're standing on the back porch waiting to be fed. So what if I went out there and said, y'all are free. You don't have to stay here anymore. Go on and be fed and be happy. That would be cruel, would it not? And the same thing happened in the South when the slaves that had no idea how to provide for themselves. Most of them were uneducated. Most of them had been 10 miles away from their plantation their entire lives. They didn't know any of these things. And just say, okay, well, you're free. Go out there. They say that they gave them 40 acres and a mule, but I heard that that wasn't so as well. So I'm not sure about that. Point 4, Judge Sewell's assertion in Exodus 21:16. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or has him when he is caught must be put to death. Judge Sewell's implication was that anyone who bought or sold slaves should be put to death. Judge Safin's reply. He pointed out that God gave rules for owning slaves in that same chapter. The implication is that if it is wrong to buy and sell slaves, God would not be giving rules governing the ownerships of slaves, would he? Or what would that make God out to be? And note, Exodus 21:16, the one he just quoted up here, right here, is referring to involuntary, forcible servitude, whereas in Exodus 21:1-11, the same chapter, refers to indentured servitude, which is temporary and voluntary. People today, if you said people would volunteer to be slaves, it would not compute. They are so propagandized and brainwashed, they only think of slaves being tortured and misery and all that type of thing. Really, it was a merciful thing to do, because people had children, they were in poverty, they couldn't feed, they couldn't take care of a child, and they would sell it into slavery to someone that would take care of them. And there's abuse, but why would someone buy a slave that were expensive? Why would you buy a slave and then torture it or not take care of a slave? It's not good economically. It's not good business. It'd be like buying a very expensive machine or tool and just throwing it out in the pasture and just letting the weather do away with it. There was an incentive, a monetary incentive for people to treat their slaves to where they could They could work. They'd have enough food. They'd have enough clothing. They wouldn't get ill and all these type of things. Okay, well, I'll get one of these. We're just about out of time. Judge Sewell then proposed some possible objections that might be raised and answered them. Then Judge Fafin replied to these assertions as well. I'll show you how this works with this one. We probably only have time for this one. So he proposed an objection. In other words, Judge Sewell said, okay, if people are going to object to what I'm saying, so this is a concocted objection that someone might make to him. He says, blacks are the posterity of Ham and therefore under the curse of slavery. This is Genesis 9, verse 25 through 27. That's not the verse, but that's where he's referring. That's not a verse there, but he's referring that he's making his statement based on this scripture. Now, this is an objection to Judge Sewell, and Judge Sewell answers or replies to this objection. There is no commission from God authorizing others to execute the wrath of God on the descendants of Ham. Even if there was, how would one know if it would still be in effect today? Furthermore, the curse was on Canaan, and Negroes are the descendants of Cush, not Canaan. You had the objection, you had the defense, and now you have Judge Fafin replying to what just happened. Whether Negroes are descendants of Ham or not does not change the fact that any captives of heathen nations could be acquired lawfully. This is objection number two. Negroes are brought out of pagan countries into places where the gospel is preached. This is what somebody would say, saying not pro-slavery, but making an argument that it's not this horrible sin that you are saying that it is. And haven't y'all heard that before? Those slaves that were brought over from Africa were better off here because you have black tribes and, you know, after each other. And they got the gospel here. So that is an argument. This is Judge Sewell's answer. We must not do evil so that good can come of it. Judge Fafin's reply? That is no evil thing to bring them out of their own heathen country so that they may have the knowledge of the true God, be converted, and eternally saved. So this isn't really about how the slaves were treated. It's more about, he says, we must not do evil that good can come of it. That was Sewell's reply. The point is, slavery existed all this time. It was not illegal, and you're not going to stamp it out. You're not going to do away with slavery any more than you can do away with divorce. So God has taken the incentive to us as to how to treat this in the most godly fashion. In other words, since you can't eradicate it, you have to go to God's Word to see how to deal with it. Does that communicate? And if anybody wants to argue with the Scriptures, argue with God, well, they're welcome to do it. But how many Christians would want to argue with some of the rules that God has set up and say, no, it should be stamped out? Do they know more than God? You can't stamp it out. We live in a fallen world. It's part of the human condition. That's what people don't take into consideration. And when they're out there putting chains and ropes on these monuments, excuse me, like Andrew Jackson, in view of the White House, they have no idea what a phenomenal person that was. He nearly by himself saved our country from going into bondage by the British in the War of 1812. If you saw a resume of him, you would be so impressed. And yet these people don't even know who he is, don't care. Emotions are driving them. They have bought the lie. Okay, well, I think we'll get this one last one in, and then we'll have to end. Here's another objection. Africans have wars with one another, and slave ships bring lawful captives that we are taken in, that were taken in those wars. Okay, that was the objection. Judge Sewell's answer. He compares African wars with the enmity between Joseph and his brother, a domestic dispute. He also stated that slaves could be taken by unjust victors in war, but to buy those slaves would make one a party to wrongdoing. An unfair war cannot make lawful captives. Okay, what did Judge Safin say about that? It is impossible to know the circumstances and rightness behind the taking of spoils of war, including slaves in distant lands. So he doesn't know what it is. But my reply to this is, they're slaves. You don't have anything to do with them being slaves. And whether you buy them or not, they're going to be sold. And you're living in an economy where slaves are a major part of it. And so, for Judge Sewell to say, you, since they were maybe taken in war, then you have no right to buy them. Let me say this. If the people, when slavery was legal and it was ubiquitous, it was everywhere, if it was wrong to have slaves, to buy slaves, why is there so many detailed information and regulations to have slavery in the most humane way? If it was wrong to buy slaves or to have slaves, then all of those regulations that God put on this means that, I don't even say it, but that God is wrong as well. And that's a abominable thought. Here's the next one. This is one, probably the best one, but it's time for us to end. The objection is, Abraham acquired slaves without contracting any guilt. If when Abraham acquired slaves, if it was wrong, don't you think God would have told him? Don't you think God would have held him accountable? He didn't do that. And, by the way, Abraham was the one that gave one of his slaves control over all that he had. People don't think these days because they slaves are... we have no idea what it was like then. But all we hear are these horrible stories of how inhumane everyone was to the slaves. And that's simply a lie. It's not true. There's no more than marriage can be thrown into the dustbin of history because some husbands abuse their wives. So I hope that gives you another perspective. I don't know whether I'm going to finish this next time or not. I probably should, because there's some still really good arguments that are going to be back and forth with these people of that time, dealing with the issues that we are having right now. And so I think that's interesting enough for us and pragmatic enough for us to finish this, which all has to do with a part of Romans, because when we went to this, this is our second time in delusion or deception, is because the Roman Empire had over half of their workforce was slaves, and nearly everyone owned slaves. And I thought, well, this would be a good opportunity to go just do a deep dive into slavery. So it may be readjust your thinking some, and I hope that you will be able to articulate some of these things to other people, because they don't know it, especially the biblical aspect of it. The only thing in slavery that God condemned with the execution was to kidnap kidnap people in order to sell them. That was what the penalty was, death. And then he gives rules for those who own slaves and those who were slaves. And by the way, you're a slave too. And so am I. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can look upon this issue that is so misunderstood these days. There's so much havoc, so much animosity and hatred, even to any vestige of a phenomenal country, the Confederate States of America, that had great honor, are being besmirched now and allegedly were horrible people whose only point in life was to have slaves. We pray that you will use us as vessels to get truth out. We don't want to argue, but we do want to stand for the truth. Your truth, in your word, we can see it. We can have that as our final authority. Help us to study this if necessary so that we will have it in our soul so that we can articulate it to other people. And we're not going to argue. We just want to have them see the truth as well. Because you can't make good decisions and you believe the lie. So we thank you for this. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today is June the 20th.